We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in the flesh. We are studying Him as the Son of God because we are looking at, we're in a book that's all about Him being the Son of God, God in the flesh, the Messiah, those two major themes in the Gospel of John. And we are in chapter 8. 2 weeks ago at the Donaldson residence, we were in John 8. I'm going to read you, if you have your LMTs, some do. Certainly follow along in there. Last week we began in 8:12. Meta. So I'm going to begin reading at 8:12 until 24. This is an extended argument. There is a dialogue here. It's not the most dispassionate dialogue you will find in the Scripture. It's not the most cordial dialogue necessarily that the Lord has to deal with. And so verses 12 to 24 I'll just read. And then verse 25 is where we'll begin. We have to get to the end of chapter 8. We'll see how far we get in that. So beginning at 8:12. Then Jesus spoke again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. The one following me will certainly not walk in the darkness, but will be having the light of life. Therefore the Pharisees said to him, You're testifying about yourself. Your testimony isn't true. Jesus answered and said to them, Even if I am testifying about myself, my testimony is true. Because I have known from where I came and where I am departing. But you haven't known from where I come and where I am departing. You're judging according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. But even if I am judging, my judgment is true, because I am not alone, but I and the Father having sent me. But also, it has been written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one testifying about myself, and the Father having sent me is testifying about me. Then they were saying to him, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You have known neither me nor my Father. If you had been knowing me, you would have known my Father also. Jesus spoke these words in the treasury, teaching in the temple, and no one arrested him, because his hour had not yet come. Then Jesus said to them again, I am departing, you will be seeking me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am departing, you aren't able to come. Therefore the Jews said, He won't kill himself, since he is saying, Where I am departing, you aren't able to come. And he said to them, You are from below, I am from the above. I'm sorry, you are from the below. I am from the above. You are from this world. I am not from this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you don't believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And now we pick up here with verse 25. Then they were saying to him, Who are you? Now that sets the stage. That question, who are you, is a question of identity. It is the question of his personality, and thus that's the field in which we are studying and this evening. The who are you question concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to them, what I am also speaking to you from the beginning. The Lord Jesus Christ had said who he was many times, and they didn't believe it and acted like they didn't hear it. Verse 26, I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but the one having sent me is true. And the things I heard from him, these I am saying to the world. This is a verse that portrays before us the perfection of the speech of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see its limitation. That is, we understand how it was and why he spoke what he spoke. He said, and note this, he said, I have many things to say and to judge concerning you. All of which would have been correct, wouldn't they? I mean, he would have not, he is the truth. He won't say anything that's false. And so, this principle is brought before us that just because we have knowledge of something, and just because that knowledge is correct, doesn't mean its communication is Christocentric. That is, it doesn't mean that the Spirit is bearing that speech or wanting to speak that, wanting that to be spoken, simply because it's true and you know it. The Lord knows many things, and what he knows is true. But in his humanity, he limited himself to only those things that he had heard from the Father. Now, how does the Lord hear from the Father? I'm going to explain it like this, and I'm going to wait for another verse to prove what I'm explaining. Like, as we get further in this chapter, we're going to see why I said that because of another verse. But for right now, I'm just going to explain it like this. He had learned how to speak, and there was a perception, there was a discernment that he had that was traceable back to the Father's investment in the Son's humanity that made it so that he knew what he should say and what he should refrain from saying. As I said, we'll wait until we get to the verse later that will speak about why that is the case. I hope we will get to it today. But even if we don't, if it's next week, I'll point it out to you. You say next week, we don't have it next week. We may have this next week. Anyway, he didn't just say the things that he knew were true. Verse 27, they didn't know that he was speaking to them about the Father. So they're not getting it that he's speaking about God, his Father. Therefore, Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. And I am doing nothing from myself, but just as my Father taught me, I am speaking these things. Now, there's part of it. There's part of my reason. He says that he only speaks the things he heard from his Father, and now he says that he only speaks those things that he has been taught by his Father. So that's part of what I was explaining that, right? Things he had learned how to speak, and that included how not to speak and what not to speak from his Father. This is, I've told you about this before, I think it's only in a in like a communion blurb, the time where we're distributing the elements on the Lord's Day, and we're talking a little bit about the some place that deals with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe that's where I said it. I think I'm remembering speaking about this on a Dialegomai program too. But I've heard it said about John 3:16 that it is the gospel in a nutshell. And it really isn't. You've heard me say this maybe before, that the idea of Jesus being the Son of God, part of the gospel, is in the verse, John 3:16, that God gave His Son is in John 3:16. It really doesn't say that He died or why, but you know, if you've read the rest of the, at least the New Testament, you know why Jesus died, and so you can supply that information. You know that's what is meant by He gave His Son. And then there's the terms of the gospel, to believe and receive that eternal life. But really, the gospel in a nutshell, I mean, isn't there. The entirety of the gospel is not contained there. And if we had to suggest another verse that we might put forward as the gospel in a nutshell, if another verse was running for the office of the gospel in a nutshell, I thought to myself recently, Herman is a very political brother, he tells me, and I thought, I think he's running for office, because I'm standing in my little preaching spot in the Oak Grove, and I'm just preaching, and out of the peripheral vision of my eye, he's waving to everybody. It's like he seems to know everybody knows Herman. All these unsaved people is walking by, cursing me, and Herman is, you know. So if we had a verse that was running for office for the position of gospel in a nutshell, this would be my candidate right here. John 8:28. Therefore Jesus said to them, watch it. Watch all these pieces of the nutshell converge into this verse. When you lift up the Son of Man, that's Christ crucified, because Son of Man is a well-used title for the Messiah. It's really only one time in the Old Testament used that way, actually twice. Psalm 2 and Daniel chapter 7. But in extra-biblical Jewish literature, this is like the term for the Messiah. If you would ever read the recommended by Jude, Book of Enoch, that is the term that is going to be used of the Lord all the time there. And lift up is a euphemism for crucifixion, as we find out elsewhere in John. So when you lift up or crucify the Son of Man, that is the Messiah, then you will know that I am, and there is His deity, that He takes to Himself the divine name I Am. And I would ask you, how is it, when they do that, will they know that Jesus is I Am? Well, resurrection. And so we have, when you lift up, crucifixion, Son of Man, His humanity and Messiahship, then you will know that I am His deity, and we must supply, how will they know that? By resurrection. And I am doing nothing from myself, but just as my Father taught me, I am speaking these things. You'll know that my life, because of its resurrection, you will know that my life was of such a character that on my own merits, God must raise me from the dead, that I did not deserve to die on my own. He is vindicated, He is justified in spirit, 1 Timothy 3:16, by means of the resurrection of the dead, in power, declared to be the Son of God, Romans 1:4. And that includes that vindication, that justification, that God standing behind his son is including his words. You will know then that I am. His deity is declared in power, and I am doing nothing from myself, but just as my Father taught me, I am speaking these things. Verse 29, and the one having sent me is with me. One having sent him is the Father. So he says, the Father hasn't left me alone, because I am always doing the things pleasing to him. Lord Jesus Christ, of course, any Christian would know this, but the Lord Jesus Christ has a flawless moral and spiritual record. He has never done anything wrong, and he has always done that which is right. He has never failed to do anything right, and he has never committed sin. So he always does the things that are pleasing to the Father. And I want to label this verse as well as that core of it, right in the middle of that verse. The cure for loneliness. Do you think it's realistic? I think it is. To say that a person, whatever their circumstances, whatever their situation might be, if they are lonely, whether they are crowded around by people, maybe admirers, but really don't feel like they have any true friends or that anyone understands them, or whether they feel like their life is very solitary. Do you think that it is realistic? I do. To say that you can cultivate intimacy with God to such an extent that you are very conscious of his presence and activity in your life, and therefore vanquish loneliness. I believe that that is real. Verse 30, while he was saying these things, many believed in him. In the course of his saying these things, many believe in him. Believe in him according to what? Well, just the things that they believe based on these words, right? So they believe he's the Son of Man. They believe he's the Son of God. They believe that he is I Am. They're believing in his identity, the who are you question of verse 25. So many believed in him. Then, verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews, having believed him, if you continue in my word, you are truly my students. Lots of people, anybody can enroll in a course of study. Anyone can sign up in a university or a seminary or a Bible college, if we keep it in the realm of the spiritual. If it's outside of the realm of the spiritual, anyone can enlist, if you would, in a vocational, technical school, what, any kind of schooling. Are you really a student if you don't study? I don't know if you've put that together, that the word student is related to the word study. If you just don't study, I mean, are you really a student? So Jesus says, if you continue in my word, so it's conditioned upon this, being truly a student, not one just in name, means that you're going to continue in his word, both learning it and doing it. That's continuing in his word. We must cut a distinction here between believer and student. It is true that the Bible sometimes uses the word student in a more general sense that word that you're used to seeing as disciple. But in this sense, and in the sense that it is often used, a student is one who studies and follows, and not every, in that sense, not every believer is a student. It could be, I suppose, frustrating, discouraging, if you are involved in any evangelistic work, to see how few who become believers do not follow through and become students, especially in the time that we live in, these last days, the latter part, the last hours of the last days. If they do this, verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will free you. There is, I probably can't calculate it. I know I can't list everything. I can't catalog it. I can't make a list of all of the areas that I am absolutely free from. I had a conversation not too long ago about grieving. And usually, I don't, maybe in the Bible it's used a little bit differently. In the time and the place that we live in, usually that word is used more about when someone dies. It's like a specialized kind of sorrow. It's sorrow, but it's a specialized kind of sorrow. If I use the word grief or grieving, I don't use it in that sense. That's a modern sense of that word. I think you can grieve about other things. I mean, the Holy Spirit's never lost anybody, right? I mean, but you can grieve the Holy Spirit, as it's translated. We were talking about this, and I said, you know, I'm not going to grieve. I don't think ever. Because I've gotten to the place where I don't grieve. Now, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with it. I'm not saying that if you do it, you're somehow spiritually subpar. That's not at all what I'm saying. But the person said, yeah, you probably won't. And not too long ago, my mother died. You remember that. I didn't grieve. There was no ill feeling. There was no negative emotion at all. I'm free from that. I'm freed. I'm liberated from it. How is it, and maybe this is a good time to speak about something that I've thought for a very long time. I must speak on that someday. I want you to know about this. How is it that God will do it when in the eschatological consummation, in the wrap-up of everything, how will He wipe away every tear from our eyes? How does He do that? Especially when, at the time that He's talking about, everyone who will go to hell has already gone there. And you've known hundreds of people like that. And you are divested of flesh at that time, and you see things the way they really are. You see issues in their stark reality. You see issues that are heaven, hell, issues that are reward or loss, that are shame or honor. You see things so in such bold relief. You're not infected by a worldly viewpoint, temporal values, things that, you know, on this earth get in the way to your seeing God and His things the way you could see them. Those things aren't even there anymore. You can't get sidetracked. You can't get distracted by them. And when you see things in that kind of sharpness, that kind of clarity, you see it in that contrast. How can you, with that reality rushing into your mind, not grieve? Especially when you know people and have loved ones who are in hell. I'll tell you how. I tell you exactly how God does that. Or how He will do that. We can say does that. He's done it with others already. He imparts perfect divine viewpoint on all of those situations that would make you cry. You see it the way He sees it, and He's not crying. And so you see things just like God does. Now, what's the point of studying these things in the Scripture if you're not supposed to think with them? I'm saying you're supposed to think with them. The more categories, the more areas that you learn from the Scripture, the more you can think just like God does, and the more you think just like God does, the more you live in the kind of freedom from those negative emotions and things that the Son of God lived in the pages of this document. Now, the more you think the way that the Son of God thinks, the more you think with God, which is His Son, the more you do that, you'll exchange griefs, actually. If you think like the Lord does, things that were never made you sorrowful before, oh man, they're going to hit you like the proverbial ton of bricks. But things that would make you anxious or fearful or fretting or sad or angry, it's not even a close trade-off here. You lose all of this stuff that just really stinks and makes your life stink. You lose all that because you're free from it. You're not in bondage to that. You're not in bondage to people. You're not in bondage to their strings. You're not in bondage to their expectations. You're not in bondage to what the world tells you you're supposed to do in this situation. You're free. I tell you, you're free. You know, people tell me all the time, that must really be hard for you to get. It must take all kinds of, you must have so much courage. Stand up in the oak grove and do that. No, it's actually really easy. It is extremely easy. It's like eating breakfast. It's harder for me to eat breakfast than it is for me to preach. Breakfast is a morning meal. I don't like anything about the morning, including its meal. And the only thing I like about the morning is His mercies are new every morning. That's the thing I like about the morning. But literally, I don't like to eat breakfast. I usually get sick if I eat breakfast. Like if I eat within the first 2 hours that I'm awake, I'll get this sick feeling, and I think, I knew this was going to happen. Why'd I do that? I don't get a sick feeling when it's 8:45, first class change of the day, and I'm preaching. And don't you have, do you ever still get nervous, get butterfly? No, never. You'll hear people say, speakers who speak for a long, many years, they still say, when it's time, when Sunday morning comes, there's still this nervousness. I don't know why. I don't have that nervousness. I can't wait for Sunday morning to come. It's not that because I am free from nervousness. Now, there are other areas where I would have to say, I wouldn't call myself like free like I am in other areas. I actually have a problem saying no. Like if people want me to do something, I actually do have a problem just saying, I can't do that. But the more you think with God, the more of those areas are you liberated in. And the more you get liberated, it's always because of this. Students of the Scripture are being made free. I didn't say this to anybody, but I thought to myself today when I heard something, I'll speak very vaguely, but one thing was communicated to me, and my response to it was, why are people afraid of these people? Why is anyone afraid of these people? And I'm not afraid of these people. Because there's word of God in that be afraid of people in this situation category in my heart. The Scripture is freeing. It is liberating. It is emancipating. And the Lord says, if you're really my students, you'll continue in my word. If you really continue in my word, that word is the truth. And that truth is going to make you free. All right? This freedom, I tell you, is real. It's internal freedom. They answered him. Now, I believe we're going back to Jews here rather than just like your average Jew rather than students. We are seed of Abraham and have been enslaved to no one ever. How are you saying you will become free? Well, before we answer, how are you saying you will become free? Can I ask you how you're saying you've never been enslaved to anybody ever? Mm-hmm. I mean, you're children of Abraham. Do you remember something called the Babylonian captivity? Do you remember something called the Assyrian deportation? Now, if you say this today, I can say all kinds of things. Do you remember communist Russia? Do you remember the Holocaust? Do you remember Roman occupation? Do you remember, even when they're saying it, they're occupied by Rome? We're the children of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anybody. Really? Well, Jesus answered them, amen, amen, I'm saying to you that everyone doing sin is a slave to the sin. That is, now he's telling you the kind of freedom that he's talking about. I'm not talking about political freedom. I'm not talking about financial freedom. I'm not talking about any other kind of freedom. I'm not talking about, you know, national freedom. I'm talking about spiritual freedom from the bondage of sin. Well, how this was affected is our subject on the Lord's Day coming up. Everyone doing sin is a slave to the sin. Everyone doing the sin. That is, if I'm a believer and I am free in positional truth, I am free in potential experience, but I choose to sin. And I rather regularly or faithfully choose to sin. I am a slave to that sin. I was praying something today. I've been praying through Psalm 119. You realize how many prayer requests are in that chapter. It is just incredible. It is just amazing. And this is one of them. And I was thinking about this today. It relates very much to our verse here. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. And so the strangest thing, when I'm praying things like this, I'm thinking about that rather deeply when I'm doing it. So I'm saying, my soul clings to the dust. I said, can I even say that in the New Testament, given the circumcision of Christ, the circumcision made without hands? My soul doesn't cling to the dust because it's been separated, it's been severed from the dust part of my being. And I thought, what difference does it make with verses like this one? What difference does it make if I'm not inextricably linked to it? What if I'm severed from the flesh, but I keep making decisions wherein my soul chooses fleshward, then my soul is clinging to the dust. The prayer request that follows upon the heels of that recognition, that self-realization, is revive me or reboot my life. See, I'm not the dinosaur you think. I use the word reboot, okay? Reboot my life according to your word. What is revive? It's to vivify, that is, give life, you know, infuse me with life again, so that I'm not living in the carnal death of choice of sin. Everyone doing sin is a slave to sin, that is, practicing it. And the slave, verse 35, doesn't continue in the house into the age. The son continues into the age. If you're a slave, you need someone who isn't a slave, someone who is a permanent, like, forget it, never this person will be excommunicated, never will this person be put out of the house. You need someone who is not subject to your sin problem to free you. He already said that the truth will free you. Now he says that the Son continues into the age. In verse 36, if therefore the Son frees you, you will be really free. Note how truth and the Son are in apposition. What frees you? The truth. Correct. What frees you? The Son. Correct. Can we say that the truth and the Son are the same thing? Jesus gives us that equivocation in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I, the Son, and the truth. If therefore the Son frees you, you will be really free. You may be in bondage to some kind of debt. You may be locked in to some... I'm only thinking of things that uses that word, bondage, in it. You may be in... I'm thinking of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You may be in a marriage that's not doing well. You may be in what other things that the Scripture would call bondage. You may be in bondage to a false teacher. If the Son sets you free, you will really be free. You know what? I don't want some carnal substitute. I don't want some amateur freedom. I don't want some placebo. Please do not, you know, try to save me from this gaping chest wound by putting a Band-Aid over it. I want real answers. We need genuine, in this case, freedom. And that's only going to come through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only going to come through the Son. You need to see some kind of rectification. You need to see something. You need a healing. You need something cured. You need a real solution. Here's another one of those word connections. I never realized this. You say, you never realized that. Like, I realized that when I was 10 years old. Okay, well, I never realized it before. That the word solution in the shower this morning, that's when I realized it. The word solution is related to the word solve. When something solves that problem, that's the solution. The ultimate solution is the Lord Jesus Christ for whatever my situation. Even if I've got to stay in it, and even if He doesn't promise me that He'll make it better, He's still the solution, because I can live the abundant life in freedom over that solution. I'm not under that problem. That problem isn't making me be bitter. That problem isn't forcing me to have a bad attitude toward everybody I meet. That problem isn't forcing me to be isolated and strange toward people. I can be more, and I am more than a conqueror through Him that loved us. Through Him that loved us, that's the Son. He's the truth. He makes us free. Okay, you got this bad problem, and it won't go away. Let's just think for a moment that it never goes away. Can you see living victoriously in the midst of that for the rest of your life? Like, can you see it not frazzling you, short-circuiting, you know, your constructs? Can you see that? Can you believe that you can live in joy and peace and life and love if the outward situations never change? I can see that because you can be free. All right, verse 37. I have known that you are seed of Abraham, but you are seeking to kill me because my word has no space in you. My word, there's not a compartment in your heart. Your soul doesn't make room for my word. Therefore, you can claim descent from Abraham all you want to. This is similar to John the Baptist saying, don't even say to me, we have Abraham for our father, because I tell you that God is able to raise up from these stones children to Abraham. I know that you're Jews, as if that's ever counted in matters of freedom. I know that you're Hebrews. I know that you're Israelites. But you're seeking to kill me because my word has no space in you. Man, do they hate the word. It's just like, every time that guy, that Jesus fellow, opens his mouth, I hate him more, is what they're dealing with, because everything he says is the word of God. There's no space in me for the word of God. I'm filled up with myself. So there isn't any space for anybody else. I am speaking what I have seen from my Father. Now watch this. Now he says, I'm speaking what I have seen from my Father, not what I've heard from my Father. You also, therefore, are doing what you have seen from your Father. How did Jesus speak? From what he saw and heard. How did they act and speak? From what they saw and heard. He's going to say that their father is the devil. Had they ever seen the devil? Have they ever seen the devil personally? No. The idea is, what you perceive to be the way you ought to do things, and it comes from the devil, is what you're doing. If you switch the category, this is the one I promised you about how to know what he means that he heard this from his father. If the Lord in his humanity sees the Father, hears the Father by learning the Father, and speaks from that learning, it's the spiritual and divine counterpart of what they're doing, never having seen Satan, but learned and perceived from him, having learned him even to them unconsciously. So, Jesus, aware of the Father, conscious of the Father, speaks what he has received from the Father. I'm speaking what I have seen from my Father. You also, therefore, are doing what you have seen from your Father. And he just leaves it there. He doesn't say who that is, but he's going to. They answered and said to him, our father is Abraham. Well, how did you ever see anything from Abraham? Jesus said to them, if you were children of Abraham, you would be doing the works of Abraham. Remember this, when you call somebody a child to somebody else, or when you call yourself a child to someone else, you call someone your father, what you're really saying, if you're using the scriptural language correctly, is you're saying, I'm like that person. Remember when the Lord in Matthew 23 said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs, make monuments to the prophets, and your fathers killed them. And you say, if we lived in the days of our fathers, okay, now you just claimed those people who murdered the prophets as your fathers, we wouldn't have killed the prophets. He said, you're giving evidence from your own mouth that you are sons of those who killed the prophets. That's why it is common language in certain theological or church history circles to refer to the writers of the earliest ages of Christianity as the church fathers. That's a very easy, it's a very convenient label. But if you notice, I always say, in the writings of the early church pastors, because I don't want to call them fathers, I've read enough of their writings to know I don't want to be like that. I respect some of them, but most of them, right after the apostles died off. I'm telling you, read it if you'd like. If you want to know where you can find it, it's in the library at IUP on the second floor and shelf 7, second shelf up from the bottom, the Anti-Nicene Fathers. And then when you get into the Nicene and Post-Nicene Fathers, it just degenerates even more. But I mean right after the apostles and the next generations like the Timothys and Tituses, once they died out, oh man, doctrine went on the fast track downhill. And they began just distorting. It was horrible. So I don't call them church fathers, because I don't want them. They're not my fathers. They're my peers. I disagree with my peers. I'm a pastor. They were pastors. I'm a teacher. They were teachers. I'm an evangelist. Some of them were, and actually most of them were not. They didn't really preach the gospel to people. They didn't know the gospel. Then they didn't preach it, go out and preach it to anybody. Most of them were pastors or apologists or different things that aren't really in the Bible. Jesus says here, look, if you're going to call Abraham your father, you need to think and act like Abraham. You're seeking to kill me. Verse 40, but now you are seeking to kill me, a man who has spoken the truth to you, which I heard from God. Abraham didn't do this. You are doing the works of your father. And I like how he keeps referring to them having a father, but never telling them who it is. And he like waits, like, yeah, just please ask me who I mean by your father. They said to him, we haven't been born from fornication. We are having one father, God. Now, I don't know if you see this or not. This is innuendo. That is, this is an implication. Jesus, you're supposed to infer something from this. This is kind of a sideways, oblique way of saying, I mean, I think if you could hear it said, you'd hear it said something like this. We weren't born of fornication. Like you were. We've heard this story that your mother had to cook up. Yeah, some kind of virgin birth thing. Or they didn't hear it, they just knew this woman was pregnant before Joseph got married. You ever do those timetable things? Please don't. When somebody's getting married, just forget about it. You know, like, Wow, they got pregnant fast. Like, how many months have they been married now? But they could have done such a. We weren't born of fornication. We have one Father, God. You're talking to the Son of God here. We have one Father, God. Therefore, Jesus said to them, and I think if you could hear Jesus' tone, I hope I know him well enough to not just read his words, but to inflect it the way that he would say this. Remember, they said, we're children of Abraham. He said, you're not children of Abraham. You don't do or act or think or look anything like Abraham. But then when they said, we're having one Father, God. Well, then I think Jesus would say it like this. If God were your Father, you would be devoted to me. For I came forth from God and am here. For I have not come from myself, but that one sent me. Why aren't you knowing my speech? Because you aren't able to hear my word. You don't even have the capacity. You don't have the ability. When I speak something, you can't understand it. Because you're not regenerate, you don't have the Holy Spirit. The author of my words can't even explain it to you. Verse 44, you are from the slanderer father. Now, that is the best way I can capture the grammatical relationship there. Slanderer, that's the devil you're used to reading. You are from the slanderer father, and the cravings of your father you are wanting to do. That one was a murderer from the beginning and hasn't stood in the truth because truth isn't in him. And the idea is, and all these things that we're saying about your slanderer father is true about you as well. Whenever he is speaking the lie, he speaks from his own because he is a liar and the father of it. There the idea is, lying comes naturally to him. He invented it. You're finding it coming natural to you. You're born of this father. But because I'm saying the truth, you aren't believing me. You're all about the lie. Therefore, when I speak truth, that is diametrically opposed, that is antithetical to what you're all about. I'm the truth, you're liars, but because I am saying the truth, you aren't believing me. Verse 46, which of you rebukes me about sin? Can you imagine anybody saying, which one of you can ever point to a time I sinned? But if I am saying the truth, why aren't you believing me? The one who is from God is hearing the words of God. On account of this, you aren't hearing because you aren't from God. Boy, this doesn't sound like this Jesus that some of us grew up with. You know, you know how I always call him? The nicety nice Jesus. The Jesus that never crosses anybody. The Jesus that never gets angry. The Jesus that never gets frustrated. The Jesus that just lives and lets live. You know, the Jesus that would never say anything that was mean. You know, this Jesus, should I even go here? If there's any doubt, I'm looking at Kate over here. Brandon's giving me the go-ahead here. But these days, I'm looking for Kate. Kate's up in the air, so I'm not going to say it. All right. Why can't you hear my words? Well, because the one who is from God hears my words. Therefore, if you can't hear my words, that's indication that you aren't from God. Then the Jews answered and said, aren't we saying well that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Where do you get this Samaritan piece from? I mean, let's find something negative to say about him. Hey, you have a demon. Jesus answered, I don't have a demon. But I am honoring my Father, and you are dishonoring me. But I am not seeking my glory. There is one seeking and judging. That is, there is somebody else who seeks my glory, and he's judging. Amen, amen, I am saying to you, if anyone is keeping my word, he shall certainly not see death into the age. Somebody asked me yesterday, they said, why doesn't the Bible, if eternal security is true, why doesn't it ever come, just straight out, come out and say it? I said, I think it does. Right here. Jesus said, if anyone's keeping my word, he shall certainly not see death into the age. Until you get to the last part of the board called the eternal state. Some of you saw the blackboard or the green board in the Sunday school room. Until you get there. But I think there's even a clearer verse than this. I really do. When Jesus said, all that the Father has will come to me. Those that the Father gives to me. Boy, I'm losing it. Somebody get for me 10. I'll get it. The reason I even ask you to get it is because I forgot my glasses at home. Yeah, that one I'm looking for. John 10. I mean, I think this is really clear. John 10, 28 or something like that. Yes, and I give them eternal life, not temporal life, and they shall never perish. I think that's God coming right out and saying it. Therefore the Jews said to him, this is verse 52, now we have known that you're having a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets, and you're saying, if anyone is keeping my word, he shall certainly not taste death into the age. You aren't greater than our father Abraham who died. Also the prophets died. Who are you making yourself? Well, wait a minute, you know that statement you just said, you aren't greater than our father Abraham. Oh yeah, he is. And the prophets died. Yeah, and he's going to die too. But he's going to rise from the dead and show you that he is I am, which he's going to enter into another I am verse. We're so close to the end here. I want to finish this today. Hope I can do it in 10 minutes so we can fit it all on a CD if we have to. Verse 54, we can do it. Jesus answered, but not if I went in and I told that story that I was thinking about. So thank you, Kate. Jesus answered, if I'm glorifying myself, my glory is nothing. In other words, if you're just talking about yourself, boasting about yourself, bragging about yourself, you're just promoting yourself, that's an empty glory. If you really have that glory, everybody will recognize it. If you have to pump it up, if you have to direct attention to yourself, that's an empty glory. It's nothing. It is my Father who is glorifying me, of whom you are saying he is our God. Now, is there any way we could say Jesus didn't straight out claim to be the Son of God here? Note here also, the Father glorifies the Son. If we're in sync with the Father's thinking, we are Christodoxic people. That is, we are Christ-glorifying individuals. Verse, is it 55? Yeah. And you haven't known him. And I love this coming up. Listen to this language. But I have known him. And if I should say that I haven't known him, I would be like you, a liar. But I have known him, and I am keeping his word. I have known the Father better than anybody. Like, I'm the only person who has ever naturally, intrinsically, inherently known the Father, the Son. And I'm keeping his word. You've got a problem with me. Because I am observing what he has said. Abraham, and your LMT has this in quotes, right? Abraham, your father, was glad that he should see my day. And he saw and rejoiced. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ at this point in this whatever you want to call it, a diatribe, this argument, whatever. I think he knows at this, when he says this, we're coming to the end of this conversation right now. Because they're going to undoubtedly respond this way, I'm going to respond that way, and they're going to take up stones to stone me, and it's going to be over. So, Abraham, 56, your father was glad that he should see my day, and he saw and rejoiced. Then the Jews said to him, you aren't yet 50 years old. And I imagine they're saying it like this. And you've seen Abraham. Like in a ridiculing, mocking, scorning, scoffing kind of way, Jesus said to them, amen, amen. That whatever follows here, it's a double amen statement. Sometimes Jesus speaks in single amen statements. That's enough. If Jesus never said amen, he never prefaced it with anything, it's enough. But when you get amen, like, sit up and take notice. When you get double amen, stand up, salute, stand at attention, and listen like your life depended upon it. I am saying to you, before Abraham began to be, I am. Before Abraham started to exist, and he, like every other being other than God, had a beginning of his existence, Jesus didn't say, before Abraham was, I was. He didn't say, before Abraham began to be, I began to be. He's not claiming to be merely older than Abraham. He's not claiming to be simply predating Abraham. He's claiming to be eternally self-existent, and the only one that is true of is God. How did he claim to be eternally uncreated life self-existent? By taking the name for God that means that he is eternally self-existent, uncreated life, the one true, the one God who is, I am, as opposed to those that aren't, those that are called gods and are not, that do not exist. He is calling himself the one true living self-existent creator, eternal God, I am Yahweh. Therefore, because of that statement, they picked up stones so that they might throw them at him. But Jesus was hidden and went out of the temple, having gone through their midst, and thus went away. This is the kind of freedom I'm talking about. This is the kind of freedom like, I'm going to say anything that God wants me to say. And one could say, don't you know what that's going to mean? They're going to take up stones and stone you to death. Jesus would just say something like, I don't care. Then let them take up stones and stone me to death. If they succeed in it, it's the will of God. If they don't succeed in it, it's the will of God. I am free. Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, the most free individual in this world has ever seen. Someone that could just say, I'm going to do the will of God. Yeah, but what if? I don't deal with what if questions. I deal with what does the Scripture say questions. Does the Scripture say that I should declare the truth about myself when they're asking me about that? Maybe not. But if it does, and we assume it did, because his collective perception of God, his seeing what God would say, hearing what his Father would have him to say, led him to say these things, the perfect Lord Jesus Christ, what does the Scripture say? Once I get that, who cares about the consequences? I heard it a long time ago. I heard it one time. This has stuck with me forever. It is not original with me. I don't even think it's original with the source that I heard it from. I just remember years ago when I was under a Pastor Rick Knapp. I remember him saying something along the lines of, you know, you find out what the will of God is, and damn the consequences. And you've heard me say that before, right? Because I loved that. You know, What about the consequence? Who cares about the consequence? As long as I'm doing what's right. Peter will put it like this. Who is there to harm you? If you prove zealous for that which is good. In other words, all you have to be concerned with is that you're doing that which is good. What if it gets you fired? Then it gets you fired. God's your provider, not that company. What if it gets me beaten? Then it gets you beaten. You go away rejoicing with the apostles that you were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus. You get the crown of life later for those who suffer patiently. What if, look, you can't lose. Got it? You can't lose. As long as you do that which is what God would have you to do, you think, the flesh is going to tell you, that's unrealistic. Nobody can do that. That's crazy. That is not crazy. It's not unrealistic. People can do that. People did do that. Why are you fearing the truth? I told you this story before. Should I tell this story? Brandon says yes. Kate has her eyes closed, looking away, afraid to make eye contact. Meta says yes. Okay. Shall we take a vote? Let's take a vote. Should I tell you this story? Looks like the majority says take it. I never vote with the majority. So I'm not going to tell you this. The majority is always wrong.
That's why I think we're
right. Okay. What if I'm Jesus? I'm Jesus. I say, before Abraham began to be, I am. They're going to pick up stones and stone me to death. They're going to pick up stones and throw at me. Jesus was fearless. Jesus is not a wimpy whiner. Jesus is not a belly acher. Jesus does not have a big yellow streak down his back. Jesus is not a coward. Idiom, we'll explain it later. So, what if they actually do it? What if they all take up stones and they all want to do it and they're determined to do it? And God doesn't want me to die that way now. He's just hidden from them and walks right through them. I don't mean like, walks through them like this. I mean, he just walks through their midst. You're not doing this today. It's kind of like, here's one I've never told you before. It's kind of like, I'm going to have to arrest all of you. I don't think I'll let you arrest us today, B.M. And you just walk away. You're determined to arrest me. You decided to arrest me. You're going to arrest... No, you're not. And the guy's just frozen. He's got to stand there with the stones. Why did we let him just walk right... Why did we let him walk away? Everyone was on our side. We all were in agreement. We all had stones in our hand. We wanted to do it. Why did we just let him walk away like that? Because you don't control things in the life of free people, let alone the free Son of God. You don't make those decisions. God makes those decisions. What if we're plunged into financial collapse? That's not the question. The question is, are you doing what God wants you to do? What if it destroys my family life? That's not the question. Are you willing to do what God wants you to do? What if I can't live where I want to live? Are you willing to do what God wants you to do? What if I become subject to, I don't know, laws that are against me, new laws that are made? Are you willing to do what God tells you to do? What if I have to go back into a bad situation? Are you willing to do what God tells you to do? Then nobody can hurt you. All things work together to good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. You just make sure, you're already called according to His purpose, you just make sure that you love God. And you are invincible. You are Iron Man with bullets flying off of your chest. I mean, they're shooting right at you. They're just unloading machine guns at you. And it's just bing, 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 bing. Just you're impervious. You are invincible. As long as you're in the will of God. We got this guy on campus every day, these days when we preach. This one person he didn't wave to. This guy comes up. He didn't even see him. This guy comes up like this every day now. The last number of days, come up real close and go. And then he leaves after a while. Like, what am I supposed to melt here? I mean, what? And why he's begun to do it, I talked to him before. This won't make it on the CD. This may cut off. But I went up to him one day. I think I even told you about it. I went up to him individually before Herman was here. It was just me. I was on, and Bruce wasn't with me that day. He's working. I went up to this guy. I said, "Excuse me, can I talk to you about it?" He said, "Go!" And I just went to say, "Okay." And all I got to say was, "Oh," and he said, "No!" And as I walked away, went like that. Now, these days we started to use a microphone that we got from Doug. It does two things. One, I never want to preach the other way. It was like, oh man, I'm killing my voice, straining myself, coming in here hoarse all the time. And now it's like, wow, a microphone. I can just talk like this, you know, about at this level. And I can turn up that volume. It's like I'm louder than I ever was talking like this, just speaking like this in the microphone. But the microphone is a new level of you obnoxious. I can't stand. It's just a new level. And so this guy who has always seen us and known us has decided to just come up. Now, freedom is when you look down at that guy, looking up at you, and it's like, the last time he did it, Herman's next to me here, and I just thought, I'm not going to look over there, because I'm going to bust out laughing at this guy. And the guy's going to know it. It's like, I'll get you. And just to see me look at him and just bust out laughing uncontrolled. Listen, what do I care? This speck of dust down here doesn't like what I'm doing. What do I care? All right, do I think God wants me on this little hill? Preaching with a microphone? Getting viler still? Yes, I do. I think He does. I really think God does. So who cares about that? Who cares about anything? Just you do the will of God, you love God, and damn the consequences. You got family, right? How bad's it gonna get for you? You got family. You've got a body of Christ for you. You don't even know what the body of Christ is doing. I think I'm gonna tell you maybe on the Lord's Day how we're looking out for you behind the scenes and you don't even know. How Russ and I have met and talked about that. Anyway, he was just hidden, went out of the temple, went through their midst, and went away. I don't think I'll let you arrest me today. No, I don't think you're going to stone me today. No, sorry. The Son of God. We belong to Him. Our times are in His hands. We are the servants of God, as Walt Leeper used to always tell me. I've heard many say it other since then. The servant of God is invincible until God says it's His time to die. What if they kill me? Then I die a martyr's death. I have glory into the eternity future with the crown of life. What do you mean? What if they kill me? Then I'm in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you mean, what if? All the what if questions, God's got them covered. Might be hard, might be difficult, might be bone-crushing hard, might be sorrowful, might be all kinds of things. You've got God. Do you realize what kind of a privilege, what kind of a grace that is? You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Be encouraged. Be strengthened. Be strong. I exhort you. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.